We're in 1 John, going through the book of 1 John, and we're in chapter 2 today. And we might remember that the purpose of 1 John was fourfold, right? John, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ and physically experienced Jesus here on the earth, watched him, observed him, handled him, touched him, all of it, saw him die on the cross, witnessed his resurrection, is declaring to us a message. And him writing this was fourfold. One, it was fellowship with God and with other believers. And that's the main focus, isn't it? Relationship with God, relationship with him, hearing from him, talking to him, experiencing his work and his hand in our lives, day by day, closeness with him. And as we're close to him, as we're experiencing him through his word and through prayer and through worship and through fellowship with one another, even as we are today, bless you, brother, then we're going to experience fullness of joy. And to the degree that we have faith to believe these things and to jump into these things and to step into the light is going to be to the degree that we experience this fullness of joy. If I'm really believing in heaven with all my heart and I'm not afraid of death, that is a joyful thing. If I'm experiencing the joy of the Lord, you know that he had joy and that he came to the earth and died on the cross for our sins for the joy that was set before him. Hallelujah. And as we enter into that relationship, we experience his joy. And we get his joy in our lives. And so may God help us through the study of his word and through that close relationship with him to grow in that and in that joy so it's just coming out of us, overflowing us, right? So that it's just sprinkling all over the people around us and they are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we don't have joy, people aren't going to be drawn to that, my friends. Who wants that? Who wants an Eeyore Christian, you know? Wow, I'm really attracted to your Jesus by you moping around all the time. No. And I'm speaking to myself here. Please know that. And so, fullness of joy. Free from practicing sin. Free from sin. This is why Jesus came and died, so that we would be free from sin positionally. We're free from sin. Judicially, he's declared us innocent instead of guilty. Hallelujah. But also free from continuing in sin, even as a believer. A lifestyle of sin is going to be bondage to us. It's going to bring misery because we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit inside of us saying, this is not the life that I have for you. This is not what I want for you, brother, sister, son, daughter. This is not what I have. And our joy levels are going to take a big dive if we are living in sin and yet have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives saying, no, I don't want you living with your boyfriend, girlfriend. I don't want you living a life of drunkenness. I want to free you from that. I don't want you living a life of substance abuse. I don't want you addicted to pornography. There's no joy in that. And there's no fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another when we're living a lifestyle of sin. And so free from practicing sin, God wants to set us free, and he is mighty to save and powerful to do it. Amen? Amen. He can break chains. Even today, he can break chains that are in our lives. And he wants to do so. And then finally, the assurance of salvation that we might know that we're saved. That we might know that we're saved. He doesn't want us living in fear. You know, it's really what distinguishes Christianity from other religions is other religions, right, is man trying to reach God and wondering, did I do it? Islam. They teach that if you do more good in life than bad, you're saved. How do you know? You don't. And so you're going through life wondering, did I? without the assurance of salvation. But we as Christians can have the assurance of salvation as we put our trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And we're saved, praise Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so these are some of the things we talked about in that first week, and then we got into light and darkness, and God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's in verse 5. And we talked about some attributes of light and how God is the light radiating out the light of the world, just like the sun shining forth, giving out, completely unselfish. You know, it's interesting because we talked about the sun, and the sun is a star and emanating out. But, you know, theoretically, you have a black hole. There's black holes out there, they believe. And a black hole occurs when a star burns out and collapses in on itself. And then all of that material gets sucked into the middle, and then the core becomes more and more dense. And so the gravitational pull becomes more and more forceful, pulling in, so that the gravitational pull becomes so intense that not even light can escape. Do you see the contrast between a star that's emanating out, radiating out for others, living for God, living for others, shining, and a black hole that's just inward and selfish, bringing in. And the more selfish the life and the longer the selfishness, then the less light there is, so that there's no light even escaping that person. And so God wants us to walk in the light and not in darkness. And he wants us to radiate out and not pull in to darkness. Amen. And so we're to walk in the light as He's in the light. And it's all about this fellowship with God and with other believers. All right, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "My little children." Isn't that sweet that the Apostle John would address his hearers as little children? Here he is, this aged man. He's really on the doorstep of death when it comes to his physical body, but he's also at the doorstep of life when it comes to his eternal life. But he calls the people that he's been ministering to and the church that he's writing to his little children. And he says, "These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate," a defense lawyer, "with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to move this down just a tad and see if it helps. It might not. Oh, it's upside down. Look at that. All right. Let's try this. All right. So he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." It is God's desire for us that we not sin. That is His desire for us. Sin is not a positive thing. I think we can all agree with that. Sin is sin for a reason. It's sin because it's damaging to our relationship with God and to our relationship with one another. And so He laid down some rules in the Old Testament, and He said, "Guys, follow this manual for life, because this will be good for you. It's going to be health to your bones. It's going to bring life to you." And so these are good rules. Follow them because they're good. And so God did that. And so we acknowledge that following the rules of the Maker is the way. It's the best way to go. It's the best life to live. And Jesus wants us to have life, and even life more abundantly. Abundant life. Hallelujah. So this is a good thing for us to acknowledge that sin's not good, and it's something that we should desire to have purged from our lives. And so I want to go to John chapter 8 to kind of illustrate not just verses 1, but both 1 and 2. So it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. So let me just back up a little bit here. So yes, our desire is not to sin. And we'll talk more about why here in a little bit. Our desire is not to sin, but in our efforts not to sin, because we're living a life in this fleshly body that has demands, and we're constantly trying to put the flesh down and put the spirit up, right? And be led by the spirit and not walk after the flesh. We still have the flesh, and we still have our slips and falls, and so it says if anyone does sin. So we're like, God, I just want to be right before you and close to you in that familial way. But if I do sin, it says, I have an advocate. Thank you, Jesus. An advocate, a defense lawyer who's coming to my defense, who's there to defend me. And so the devil, right, is the constant accuser of the saints, and he's constantly pointing at me and saying, look what James did. Look at that attitude. Look at the fear he has. Look at that outburst of wrath. Look at this sin or that sin or the other sin. And Jesus is there saying, yes, but I died for that sin. And he's forgiven and clean and washed in my blood. And then I rejoice. I rejoice in that. That I have an advocate, a defense lawyer with the Father who's the judge. Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. None is good but God. And Jesus was God on earth. And he is the righteous. And he paid it all for me. And he himself is the propitiation or the appeasement for our sins. You see, when Adam ate of that fruit, right, then God's wrath was poured out and there was judgment. And that continued, right, to this day. But Jesus came along and he died on the cross and he shed his blood as propitiation or appeasement of that wrath for our sins so that we no longer have the wrath of God resting upon us. All right? God is not mad at you any longer as you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and for the forgiveness of sins. You don't have the anger of God upon you anymore. Praise the Lord. And we rejoice in that. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. When Jesus died, there was plenty of payment to cover the sins of the whole world. And what did he say in John 3:16? He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I emphasize the word, whosoever, anyone. It's there for anyone. Anyone who comes to Jesus, he will in no way cast them out. It's not like, oh, sorry, we ran out of grace. We handed it all out. Maybe if someone cancels, we'll have room for you. No, there's plenty of grace for anybody, for whosoever would come to the Lord Jesus. The grace is there for them. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world, anyone. Praise the Lord. Now, so to illustrate this whole idea of, hey, we've got sin, it's bad. Yes, Jesus took care of it on the cross for us. Hallelujah. And we rejoice in that forgiveness. And now that we've been saved, we don't continue in sin. It just doesn't make sense. But let's take a look at John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. I got these markers in my Bible because for some reason I'm just the slowest guy in the world at finding the books and everything. My wife and I used to race, you know. She'd always be there like way before me and I'm still going. My dad would be like, I love the rustling of pages. And I'm like, well, you're going to have to listen for a while. So John chapter 8, verse 1. And this is the story you remember of the woman who was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them." Picture the scene. All the people came to Jesus in the most popular place in Jerusalem, the temple. Crowd of people. And he's sitting down and he's teaching the people. Then, right in front of them all, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious rulers, who were very much into the law of God, but they had altered the law, infusing it with human traditions and calling that law, and looking down their noses at people who did not follow the law in the way that they did, and feeling self-righteous because they were keeping the law in their own minds. They come, and it says, "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, in front of all the people, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act.'" So they catch a woman in adultery in the very act, and they drag her out in front of everybody and set her in the midst of the entire crowd and say, "This woman was caught in adultery in the very act." That, guys, that the Pharisees and the scribes, what they did there is the ministry of Satan, the constant accuser of the saints, to drag this woman out and put her into the midst of a crowd and then accuse her of this sin. And that's what they do. But this is also the ministry of the law, right? And the law is good, but the law kills. It destroys because none of us can follow it. But put yourself in the position of that woman. I mean, think, you know, if you had fallen to this sin or even any sin that you've fallen to, and now you're being dragged out, you're being brought, let's just say that it was right here, right now, and someone just dragged you out in front of everybody, all of your peers, and just called out your sin and shined light, like there's a big spotlight right on you. And everybody's looking at you, and you did this thing. Man, I think every single one of us would be, like, even with the thought of it, we're going, "Oh, man, I remember when I did that when I was 25, and what if, oh, my goodness," you know? And so, anyway, here's what's happening. And they're trying to, they don't care for this woman's soul whatsoever. They just want to catch Jesus in his words and trap him and all of that. And so it says in verse 5, they continue, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. Man, they hated Jesus. They were so jealous of his ministry and his love that was shining forth. And they're in their darkness, they hated that light, and they just wanted to trap him and get him. And wow, I mean, you know, in that situation, that's a tough situation. But Jesus, being perfect in wisdom, patient, always waiting on the Father. Listen, look at his patience. "But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear." It's like, did you even hear what's happening? There's all this drama happening. Is all the crowd is all around and watching intently. You could probably hear a pin drop in the temple in this moment as these guys are waiting for a response from Jesus, and he says nothing and even pretends like he didn't even hear. And then he just starts writing in the ground. "So when they continued asking him," so you can imagine there's this dramatic pause, right? He's writing in the ground. "Well, what do you say? What do you think? Answer us. Don't just be silent. Tell us." So he raised himself up and said to them, whoa, this is a moment, guys, when Jesus raises himself up from the ground. In all of his righteousness, in all of his glory, in all of his perfection. And I can just see those guys that are just there ready to throw stones and kill this woman because of her sin. And there they are looking at Jesus as he raises himself up. And they probably felt this small. In his righteousness, because that's the effect of the presence of God on people of sin. Right? Is, whoa, I am not worthy to even be standing. Let me just kick off my sandals right now. I'm on holy ground, you know? And so he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, nobody knows what he wrote. There's speculation, but he was writing something on the ground. And it is fun to speculate, what if he was writing their names, you know? Whoa. What if he was writing specific sins that he knew about, that they had committed in secret, right? What's done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. What if he wrote down, you know, theft, and then he peeked over at one of the guys. Oh, yeah, I did that yesterday. We don't know. But whatever it was that Jesus was doing there, he was revealing to them their own sin and bringing up their own guilty conscience into their consciousness. I am guilty. And so it says in verse 9, then those who heard it being convicted of by their conscience went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Whoa. You see, guys, all of their efforts to be right before God through their works did not take away their guilty conscience. It simply suppressed it. It simply pushed it down deeper. My guilt, it's there though. Oh, but if I do enough good things, then I am righteous. And that thing I did back there in the past, I'm not guilty of it because of all the good things I've done. And because I'm following the laws of God with all of my rituals and traditions. And so I'm righteous. I'm righteous. I'm righteous. Look at the good things I'm doing. I'm so righteous. I'm so righteous. Suppressing the truth of unrighteousness. Suppressing the truth of guilt before God because he is perfect and he is light and in him is no darkness at all. But then God suddenly bringing it up. All those years of suppression. No, here it comes. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And this is what the law, the purpose of the law is for us, is to be a tutor, to bring us to that place where we recognize that we need a Savior. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. Because we're told in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse from a guilty conscience. You see, they would sacrifice for their sins those animals without spot. But then they would sin again, and they'd be guilty again, and they need to go, and they need to sacrifice more. And so it did not remove that guilty conscience where Jesus died. We're told in the book of Hebrews, Jesus died once and for all, and he purged us from our guilty conscience so that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so here, the woman, the one caught in adultery, is the one left alone with Jesus, and the ones who were trying to get to heaven through their own self-righteousness and have fellowship with God through their own self-righteousness, they were the ones who were condemned and left. Jesus brought their guilty conscience, and they walked away in guilt and in shame. Get me away from the light. I'm going to go back into the darkness into the recesses of the shadows so that the light of God is not shining and exposing my sin anymore. But there this woman was, who had just been caught in adultery in the very act, there she was, still in the light of Jesus Christ in his presence. There she is. And the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours?" Wow. Has no one condemned you? She's being vindicated, not really vindicated, but accepted right there in front of all these people. She said, "No one, Lord." So we'll say she's being forgiven right there. He's saying, "I don't condemn you for this terrible thing that you've done." And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Wow. And here's where we see 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 illustrated. Where we have an advocate, a defense lawyer. Jesus is the advocate for this woman. And he defends her. He does not say, "It's okay that you committed adultery and got caught in the very act." He didn't say, "That's cool, don't worry about it. Everybody sins, you know, and hey, since everybody sins, then sin's okay, no worries." That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that at all. But he's saying, "You've all sinned, everybody. And when those Pharisees are coming against you to condemn you, they have sins worse than yours." And he's turning them away. But he's saying to her, "I don't condemn you." Why is he not condemning them? He says in another place in the scriptures, he says, "I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved." He's here to forgive her if she will receive it. If she will receive the forgiveness. And so he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And we talked about that last week, how Jesus is the light of life. And so this woman here is brought in shame with a guilty conscience before the Lord. And he says, "I don't condemn you." He's saying, "You're forgiven. You're forgiven. But go and sin no more." And John says, "I've written these things that you may not sin." You see? And that is what God has for our lives. Yes, he's forgiven us. He's cleansed us. We're washed. Hallelujah. He says, "I don't condemn you." And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord, we're more than conquerors. Hallelujah. But he also says, don't continue in sin. Don't keep doing it. And there's lots of reasons why he doesn't want us to keep doing it. So let's look at some of them. Let's look at some reasons. And I know this gets heavy, you know, because you start going, "Oh man, oh, the weight of this. The weight of the damage that sin does. Even in the life of a believer." Yes, we're going to heaven. He's died. Praise Jesus. We're washed in the blood. But then when we choose to practice sin as a believer, it's damaging. And it's not okay. It's damaging to our relationship with the Lord. And it's damaging to our relationship with other people. And it's damaging to our own bodies. And so he does not desire for us to continue in that, but he desires to free us from it. Praise the Lord. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to do so, to give us power to overcome the bondage of sin. And so, reasons that we that we should desire to be free from sin. Number one, it's disobedience to God, who is our sovereign king. That's just a simple thing. We've joined his kingdom. And to say that you've joined the kingdom of God is to call him Lord. To say I'm a part of his, Lord, I'm your subject. And it's a paradox. Mike Mottlemog, principal of the school 7 years ago, who's home in glory now, he always used to say it is a paradox to say, no, Lord. No, Lord. Wait, you're calling him Lord. We're calling him Lord. When we become believers in Jesus Christ, we're surrendering our lives to him. And we're saying, you're the Lord. I'm stepping into the light. And I'm going to surrender to you. And I'm going to follow you. And he says, awesome. Well, it's time now for you to give up alcoholism, drunkenness. Oh, no. Wait, you just said I'm your Lord. You just called me the boss and the chief. And now I'm giving you a directive. And you're saying no. And in essence, what are we saying when we do that? You're not my Lord. You can be my Lord in a lot of other areas maybe, but not that one. Not that one. And so he's our sovereign king. And he's the king of the universe. And he's going to be our king forever and ever. And he knows what's best, and he loves us, and he's got great things for us, so he's going to give us certain commands that are good for us and that serve the kingdom. And don't we want to serve the kingdom and expand the kingdom and seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to us. And so we make him our king, and don't say, no, Lord. God, help us to grow in this, to be completely surrendered to him. When we practice sin in our lives, it displays a lack of faith. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to be the first one there because I have a marker. Hebrews 11. This is a familiar verse, but it's good to look at the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so in order to please God, we must have faith. We must believe that what he says is true, right? Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, right? And when we are tempted with sin, okay, when we're tempted with sin, our understanding starts to get clouded because we think, this is going to bring me more happiness in somehow, some way. This is going to fulfill me somehow, some way. This bringing of pleasure to my body, or this outburst of wrath for the purpose of manipulating people, or this I need control of this situation because I know what's best. And I'm speaking of problems that I've had through my life, by the way. Our sin runs really deep. But when we do sin, it's because of this lack of faith. We're not trusting. We're trusting in our own understanding rather than acknowledging God and saying, no, God knows what's best. And we're not displaying faith, and we're not exercising faith. And so without faith, it's impossible to please God. God has accepted us into his family because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. Hallelujah, we're part of his family. And now we become his child. But when we as his children rebel against him, he is not well pleased with that. He's not in heaven going, oh, it's okay, Jesus died for it, go ahead, enjoy. No. He loves you too much to have that attitude. He loves you. He's not going to be happy as you're damaging yourself and you're hurting other people. He wants to purge it from our lives. And this is the process of sanctification, right? We are sanctified, meaning separated or made holy by the blood of Jesus on the cross. That's called positional sanctification. I am standing in righteousness. Hallelujah. But then there's something called progressional sanctification, where we're daily being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And as we allow Him to do that work, and as we have faith in Him and trust, as we read the Scriptures and not just read them, but mingle them with faith, being not only hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word, then we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And oh, things can happen. God can use us and will use us. And our witness will shine brighter as the world sees, wow, how in the world did that person get freed from that? That's amazing. You see? And so we're a witness for Jesus. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. So let's just go to the next. It says, and the number three, we will be rewarded, for not sinning. And for what do I mean by that? I'm talking about sins of omission primarily here. When God says, hey, you know, when you pray, go into your closet and pray to your Father and don't do it with the wrong motive, right? And so going out and praying, you know, oh, dear Lord, I thank you that I'm better than all of these people, these sinners, who are not like me, a righteous man. I always do a British accent. I don't know why. I think it's those Revolutionary War movies that I've seen or something. But anyway, you see the pride there, right? And so the Bible says that if you go into your closet, do it privately between you and the Father, then there's rewards in heaven. And for fasting, there's rewards. There's rewards as we serve the Lord. And we aren't the black hole, but instead the light shining. Hallelujah. Don't we want rewards in heaven? The Bible says, store up your treasures in heaven and not on earth where moth and rust corrupt. It is okay to have the motive of heavenly rewards. If you're picturing treasures of gold and you're going to get to heaven and go, don't picture that. But oh man, that reward of that crown. And what's represented behind it of God Himself, Jesus Christ, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, just to hear those words, what a reward from the God of the universe. Amen. We're going to have rewards, and we don't fully know what all those rewards are and what that's going to look like, but it's going to be awesome, and I don't want to miss out. I've already missed out on a lot of potential rewards in my life. But hey, let's be optimistic. Let's not live in regret, but this look forward, forgetting that which is behind and reaching forward to that which is ahead. Our lives aren't over yet. There's still more opportunity to serve the Lord and to be a blessing to others. Amen? Amen. Number four, sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, 30. It says, and do not grieve or emotionally pain the Holy Spirit of God. You know when you're grieved about something, your heart just sinks? Oh. When maybe someone who's close to you falls away from the Lord, you know, you have a wayward child or whatever, and you first hear about it, or you just hear of a tragedy that happened, you know, another big tsunami or a shooting or something like that, and your heart is pained because of the damage that's being done to our culture, society, hurt lives, all of it. That thing, that compassion that you feel, and that, oh. The Bible says, do not grieve. He's speaking to Christians here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, Christians. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice or ill will towards others. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And when we take the grace and the forgiveness of God, thank you, Lord, I receive it. I receive the grace. You've forgiven me. I'm cleansed. And then we sin. We practice sin. We get into a lifestyle of sin. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And so that is going to harm our relationship with Him. Back to the analogy of family, right? Let's go father, son. My dad's right there. We can use me as an analogy. I'll be the negative example in this. My dad loves me. I was born into his family, and he's taken care of me from the time I was born. And he's done a very good job of it. Thank you. And I never lacked. And I've always been a part of the family, and I never, ever, for a second, thought that he would disown me and say, you're no longer part of the family. And I knew that no matter what I did, that there's going to be grace there, right? But I did do wrong things. And in fact, I just shared on Facebook, I think it was yesterday, one time in high school, they told, I said, can I go see this movie? And they said, no. We don't approve of the things that are in that movie, that, you know, from the previews and such. And I'm like, oh, okay, you know, and so I said, oh, okay, well, I'm going to go see this movie. And so I went with my friend, and my friend talked me into going to see that movie. So I went and saw that movie. And I came home from that movie, and I walked in the living room, and there's my dad and my mom and my family. Hey, Jim, welcome home. How do you think I felt? Oh, thanks! So good to see you. Let's hug. Oh! No, I didn't feel that way at all. I had a guilty conscience. I did what was wrong. I disobeyed the directive of my parents. And so our relationship was hurt. They didn't even know it at the time, right? But I knew it. They didn't walk away from me. I just wanted to get out of the room. Like Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes because they're like, oh, we're exposed. They hide in the bushes, right? And that's how I felt. I want to just get to my room and go hide. And that harmed our relationship because of my guilty conscience, you see? And so it hinders our relationship with God in the same way. He's not going to disown us as believers in Jesus Christ. He's not going to say, I've rejected you now. No, we've been born again into his family. And we're written in the palm of his hand, praise the Lord. He's going to keep us. He's never going to let us go. But the relationship is going to be strained if I'm walking in rebellion. And I'm not going to be real comfortable sitting down and just worshiping God. Oh, God, praise you. Can't wait till this worship service is over so I can go and do such and such and such. You see what I'm saying? And so what happens? We need to confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and come clean and step into the light and call a spade and say, you know what, Lord? I have not been doing things that are giving glory to you and are expansive of your kingdom and have been hurting my relationship with you and with other people, and I'm tired of it. God, I just confess it to you. I call this thing for what it is, and it is sin. And that's the first step, isn't it? They'll tell you any addiction program or whatever, the first step is identifying that you have the problem. Calling it out. It's wrong. And it really helps if you do that vocally, even by yourself somewhere. Just call it what it is. This is wrong. Now you've taken a huge step in the right direction, to repenting from that and being free and being able to experience the freedom in Christ, the freedom from sin and the fullness of joy that He has for us. Repentance is part of that. And so anyway, I don't think I ever did confess that. It's terrible. Yeah. Finally, now that I'm doing it, I feel like we're healed. No. You know what's awesome, though, is because of the grace that's there, you know, a few days did pass, I remember, and then it came out of my mind, you know? And I just knew I'm accepted. But it would have been so much better for me to, and I repented of it. I didn't do it again. I can't think of one single time where I did it again. Praise the Lord. But just to come clean, it's so healing. And it allows us to repent, right? And to just, man, identify that problem and then move on in the forgiveness of the Lord. All right, next. Thank you. I can't even continue on until I got that. No, I'm just kidding. All right, next. Sin is harmful to ourselves and others. This is just a no-brainer. This is why sin is sin. But Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. We can turn over there. I think we're in Ephesians, so just turn one book back to Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For he who sows to his flesh," so you picture a guy throwing out seeds, right? "If we're sowing to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption." Corruption is decay. It's decay. You picture someone who dies or an animal who dies. We'll just make it an animal. That'll be a better picture. Who dies, and then all the microorganisms begin to tear that thing down, and it becomes like soil, right? And so it says, "For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Hallelujah. "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Ah, don't lose heart. No, have faith and trust the Lord that as we continue in the fight, right? Our battle is not flesh and blood. Our battle is against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we're called to fight, not to be passive, not to put down our shield and put down our sword and get hacked up by the enemy. But it's an active thing, and it requires spiritual effort, right? To pick up that shield of faith and the Word of God, which is the sword, and to begin to wield it. I got to switch hands because I'm right-handed. Wield it and be effective in the battle and not lay those things down. And so here we're told, though, that sin is harmful. It's harmful to us and others. And we don't even have to dig too deep or go too far, right, to understand that. We think of the damage that substance abuse does. And why the Bible says, hey, don't be drunk with strong drink, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because drunkenness wastes money. And drunkenness brings out the worst in people. And drunkenness takes a clear mind and changes it into an unsober mind that doesn't think clearly and cannot make good decisions. And God says, you're kings. You're leaders. And leaders need to be clear-minded. And so we don't go there. And we see the damage that's done by someone who falls into drunkenness or other kinds of substance abuse. And pornography, we see the damage that that's doing to our culture. Our society is falling apart because we're giving ourselves over to fleshly addictions as a culture. And we see the damage of that in families and to people's personal lives, and even the secular community is understanding that it's not good to be addicted to porn. I saw a TED Talk on that. Every now and then I'll watch those TED Talks, you know, and there was talking about how relationships suffer when people are addicted to porn. And gambling and gluttony and fornication, right? Sex outside of marriage and adultery, how it ruins a family and it tears apart hearts and brings emotional wounds. And God showed me in my own personal life control issues. And boy, when I first got that, it was in the time of life when my kids, you need personal testimony on this. And so it was in a time where we just had the twins, and I was tired, man. And Christy was tired. We're both tired, and we're just trying to function, you know, take care of the twins on very little sleep and things like that. And I just was not handling that well. You know, and so we were arguing, and we got an argument, and she said to me, "You have control issues," and I just blew my top, you know, because I couldn't believe I'd be accused of that. But you know what? You know when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, and the one that gets hit, screams the loudest or whatever. Well, that's what it was. It was hitting me right here, that truth. And God actually took through the course of several years, showing me that I had control issues, that there's a problem here, and that it's been damaging to my relationship with my wife and my relationship to others. You see? And so there's that regret that comes where, oh my goodness, there's a reason that God does not want us to walk in sin, and there's a reason that He will bring these things up in our lives. And then, you know what? That's such a big one. That's a character flaw. You know what I mean? You get to something like control issues, and you're like, that's a character flaw in me. It's not just a thing where, you know, I need to, stop going to the bar on Friday nights, you know? It's like, Lord, that's something that's wrong with me, and it's deep, and it's rooted, and you're going to have to unroot this. And I began crying out to God, God, help me. God, help me with this. Jesus, deliver me from the control issues. I don't want to have this kind of relationship with my wife and with my children. I don't want them to be enslaved to this dude that's always trying to impose what he thinks is best upon his family. Right? I want them to be free from that. And so I cried out to the Lord to help me to be a good leader of the home. And a good leader of the home loves. And that's what we need to come back to right now, that this is all about love. And remember that the Pharisees came and they said, Lord, what's the greatest command? And He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and help me out. Thank you. Just love God with everything. Love Him. And then second is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the heart of it is love. And I wanted to love my wife. And I want to love my children. And I don't want to do these things and have these things that are going to impact them negatively. And so what's my response is I cry out to the Lord and say, God, help with this. And those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God delivers us. He delivers us. And I hope that I've improved with that. And that they feel a little more free than they once did. Praise Jesus. But the heart of it is love. And so in all of this, you might remember when King David, he sinned against the Lord and committed adultery with Bathsheba. And God said, you've caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And ultimately, it was his witness that was blown. He blew his witness in this case. And so sin in the life of a believer is not acceptable to God. And He's not willing that we would continue in it for all these different reasons and more. This is not exhaustive. And more. And He wants us to be a light and a witness to others, and so that we can say, yes, I used to be that, but now I'm this. I used to be that, but I was born again into the family of God, and He delivered me from that. I'm no longer walking in darkness, but I'm walking in light because of what Jesus Christ did to me and because of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Amen? God is able to transform us and to change us, and He wants to do it, and if we are truly believers, He will, even if He has to discipline us, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, that whom God loves, He chastens. Every child that's His, He disciplines. So because that discipline, although it's painful at the time, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And oh, when we have that fruit of righteousness, we're in fellowship with God. Not just a part of the family, which is awesome and something to rejoice over, but also in very good standing as one of His children who are obedient and usable, moldable in His hands, rather than, no, I want my way, and I'm not going to be surrendered to You. And so let's choose to follow God and surrender to Him more fully and more completely, and to say, yeah, God, there is that thing in my life, and I've kind of just given up on it, but I'm going to believe fresh and new that there's power. There's power in the Holy Spirit to change and transform and deliver me. I've been delivered of things. When I was about 30, I fell to pornography, and it was a terrible time of my life. And God spoke to my heart because I was having devotion times, but there had been lust in my life for a while that I was kind of just complacent about. You know, oh, Lord, forgive me, that was terrible, but let's move on. Kind of this flippant attitude about it. And then I fell to pornography, and well, wait a second, this is a whole new level. This is unequivocally wrong. This is bad. What do I do about this? And I got sucked into this addiction. And then I was in my devotion times, and I couldn't even hardly... You know, I'm reading the Word, but what is God saying every single time when we're walking in sin? He's just saying the same thing over and over again. Repent, repent, repent. This is not what I have for you. And so as I'm doing this and I'm going, God, what do I do? What do I do? And He said, tell your wife. What? No, God, we could do this. Me and You, we've got this. Your Holy Spirit, me, woo! Victory! And then, 2 weeks later, fall. Oh, God, what do I do about this? Tell your wife. Can I have one more chance, God? Tell your wife. This, and I'm just giving my personal testimony of what God did with me. And so I confessed to Christy, and it devastated her. Devastated her. And what an embarrassment for me and a shame. And yet I was being obedient to the Lord. And you know, the Lord, through that, you know, she came out maybe an hour after being alone in her room, and I was just like, oh man, what's going to happen? You know, Lord, should I even have told her? You know, you start to question. And she came out, and she was mad at the devil. She was mad at the devil. And she looked at me and she said, how can I help? What can I do to help you? And I was like, glory to Jesus. And so we started praying every morning, you know, and she liked to sleep in, you know, her job allowed for that at that time. And so then she sacrificed of herself, and she would wake up early and pray with me for the day. And then we had to take other measures. You know, sometimes you just have to take deep measures that it's not in the Bible, but you're just like, I need to tie my hands in this area. I need no access in the home. And so she had the password for my computer and things like that. And it just had to be that way for that time. And even then, it ended up, you know, with me just like crying out to God, like desperation, like literally weeping, literally crying out to God, God, I can't do this. I need Your help. I need You to come to the rescue. God, help me. I don't want this. I want to be free from this in Jesus' name, and Jesus freed me from it. He freed me from it. Praise the Lord. And I'm so glad I'm not there, and I never want to go back there again. And when I feel those temptations, I go, oh no, oh no, no. And so I'm so free, you know? And I don't want to spend time talking too much about how free I am, because it almost slips into pride. And then you go, well, you know, be careful lest you think you're strong and then you fall because of weakness. But I'm giving glory to God right now that it was God who freed me. It was God who gave me the victory. So now I have to walk around with this work phone and it's got no restrictions. And praise Jesus, praise the name of God, that by His Holy Spirit, I never take this out and start clicking where I should not click, because I say no. I don't want that for me. I want to have a free and wonderful open relationship with God where I'm not, you know, burdened by the sin that can ensnare us, the Bible says. Praise Jesus. But you know, when you're in it and the passions are awakened, there's steps. We got to admit it. We got to confess. We got to come before the Lord. We got to cry out to Him. We got to take steps. We got to burn the ships. Tell someone to take the password, have accountability, throw away the computer if you need to, what's more important, you know? All of these things, burn the ships, and then over time those passions subside and your closeness with the Lord, and oh, it's beautiful, you know? And again, it's different with everybody. I know a guy personally, he was addicted to heroin, but he was an unbeliever. He became a Christian and gave himself to the Lord, and God took that addiction away from him in that moment. Whoa, that's awesome. God can do anything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just look to You right now, Lord God. We acknowledge that sin is bad. Sin is not acceptable in Your eyes, Lord. God, Father, You took everything. You spent it all to save us from our sins. You sent Your Son Jesus to die, to spill His blood and to be emptied of His blood so that we could be saved from sin. It is absolutely not Your will that after having done that, we would continue in sin. And just like the woman who was caught in adultery in the very act, who was brought out to be shamed before the crowd, and You said, I don't condemn you. But You said, go and sin no more. God, Your desire is that we not enslave ourselves to sin any longer. We're free, and whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Praise You, Jesus. And so we pray, Lord God, that You would deliver us from sin, Lord God. You would deliver us from practicing sin, from wanting to practice sin. That You would, Lord God, send a revival to our land, Lord Jesus. That people would repent of their sins, Lord God. And we would come to You, Jesus, and just cry out to You for help, Lord, in our time of need. And You say in Your word, Lord, that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, that You would give us a path and out. Thank You that You do not tempt us beyond what we can bear, but with the temptation comes a way of escape. Lord, show us the way of escape. For me, it was to tell my wife. That was my way of escape. And Lord, it took faith and it took courage, and I had to do it. And it took a lot of pain on her part, Lord, and it took forgiveness on her part. But You did it, Lord God, because You're good and You're gracious. And so help us to believe You, Lord, when You give us that way of escape, and not to doubt You, Lord God. Thank You, Father. We love You, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.